Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. In the studio with me, Tim Staples, the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, and the upcoming Behold the Lamb of God, which will be out in mere months. Hello, Tim Staples.
Hello, Dr. Cy Kellett.
Oh, you promoted me to doctor.
I just gave you an honorary degree, that's all.
That's why, actually, my father. My father is Dr. Cy Kellett. I'm the third, so and he's a doctor. So.
And, well, St. Cyril is a doctor of the church, so.
Yes, he
you
is.
Got that going
that's
for
the
you
only
too.
Kind of doctor I'll ever be. I got to work on that. I just need to get my theology in order, and then I can be a doctor of the church. Well, we were just talking before we went on the air. It's 4 weeks from today that we will be heading off to Australia.
Yes.
So if you're in Sydney, find out all about the conference coming to Sydney. If you're in Perth, we're going to be out there. You can look at Evangelization Australia. Look at their website. We'll be out there.
Melbourne.
And then you're going to Melbourne. You're going to Melbourne.
Yes.
The same day you're in Melbourne, I will be in Kalgoorlie.
Kalgoorlie.
That is a mining town in the middle of the desert in the west of.
That's
you're
right.
I just wanted you to get the picture here. You're going to Melbourne,
which is a beautiful city, by the way.
I'm sure Kalgoorlie is too, in its own way. I'm actually, for a weird reason, I'm really looking forward to being out in the middle of the outback in Australia. So
that is one place I have not been. So I have been all over Australia, but I've not been to Kalgoorlie. What is it? Kalgoorlie.
Kalgoorlie.
Yeah. But I'll tell you, when you get out in the outback, it's glorious. I remember a couple of trips ago going up to Brisbane, and we traveled out in the outback, outskirts of Brisbane, and went to a monastery out there for a conference. It was unbelievable. And it was actually outdoors, and you wake up in the morning and it's like you're on Tatooine or something in Star Wars, because you're hearing birds and stuff that are not from this planet, man.
I know, Australia's wild, is it? I've never been there, but man, I've seen the nature shows, so I'm a little scared to go.
Right.
But we just so looking forward to seeing everyone in Australia pretty much from now until the time we go, 4 weeks from now, from today. If you call from Australia, you're getting on the line. So, because I'm just thrilled about going. Also,
yes,
Carlo's amen. Going.
Yes, I
and
think
Chris
he's
Check
going.
Is going.
Isn't he going to Brisbane? Somebody's going to Brisbane.
He probably is. Yeah.
I think Carlo might be shooting up. So we're shooting up to Brisbane.
You get Melbourne, he gets Brisbane, and I get Kalgoorlie. I'm not insulting Kalgoorlie. I'm looking forward to going there. It's just not a major metropolis. So you can get there by train or plane, though.
Yes.
So I wanted to take the train, but they said there wasn't time. I got to take
And I have to tell you, bro, as you're going to learn, the people of Australia are absolutely awesome. And just like in the United States, you're going to find Kalgoorlie has the best people. And I've never been there.
Oh, I know what you mean.
But
yeah,
it's the same way in the United States. When you go to the big cities, I mean, God bless them and all.
Right.
Usually you go to wealthy areas and people aren't as interested as when you get out in Farmville and such. Yeah. People are just more in tune, you know, like
it's true here in San Diego. You go out to the Imperial Valley.
Yeah.
People are, I don't know, it's just different the way people are.
It's like Gone with
the
Wind, you know, the depiction of the Southerner who's in tune with the land and family and ipso facto God and our need for God. It's just the way it is, isn't it?
Yes. The modern life that cuts you off from nature, cuts you off from something that's really valuable.
Amen.
And we don't admit it enough.
Absolutely.
But tomorrow is another day.
Amen.
As they say, and isn't that what Scarlett says? Tomorrow is another day.
Yes, amen.
888-318-7884 is the number. It's open forum. Everybody on earth is on the line right now. So we start with Ryan in Akron, Ohio. Watching on YouTube Live. Ryan, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, gentlemen. You can hear me?
We can.
Yes.
Awesome. Thank you. So I was born to a Catholic family. I've never really cared or anything. I don't know. I always thought it was dumb. It was my own negligence. But recently, I had a lot of depression, anxiety. I came back to the faith, and I
Praise
found God,
God
in my life, and it's been life-changing for me. So one thing I have a question about, though, is the sin of pride has really been kind of tripping me up, because I have a lot of, like, when I feel accomplished about something. Let's say, like, I started working out in the last few months. I lost a bunch of weight, and I was so proud of myself. Look what I did. But then I started realizing, well, I mean, God gave me everything I had that allowed me to accomplish that, and I don't want to be, like, sinning. So how much of it do I ascribe to God, and how much can I be, like, proud of myself? I'm just kind
right.
of an explanation.
Oh, there. Man, that is a really good question. Thank you for asking it. And really, if you consider pride, I always like to put its opposite up on the board to really get a sense of what pride is. Because when you think of the opposite of pride, what do you think? Humility,
yeah.
Right? And what distinguishes humility from pride is humility is the acknowledgement of reality, that God is God and we are not. And every good thing that we possess comes from God. We did absolutely nothing to merit any of the good that we possess. Everything comes from God. And when you acknowledge that first and foremost, you're on the right track. Pride, on the flip side, takes credit for things that you have no right to take credit for. Right? So pride, the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis. Now, is the idea of building a tower a bad thing? Of course not. But it was the attempt to get to God without God's help. That's where pride comes in. And it's easy for us to start taking credit for things in our lives that really are gifts from God. Now, having said that, you ask a really good question because, well, what if that's a given in my life? I acknowledge every good thing that I have is a gift from God. Is there anything that I can be proud of? And the answer is yes. You can have, of course, a sinful sense of pride, as I mentioned, but you can also have a good and healthy sense of pride. In Scripture, we see this beautifully portrayed by St. Paul. If you juxtapose, I'm going to give you a couple of verses. There's lots of them, but a couple of verses to look at. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Notice there, Paul says, our salvation and the gift of grace that we possess doesn't come from us. We have nothing to boast about when it comes to the initial gifts of grace and salvation that are given to us in baptism, right? And if we go beyond that acknowledgement, we fall into the sin of pride or boasting, as he says. However, in many places, one comes to mind is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. St. Paul also, and he says this in multiple places, that he boasts in the Lord. Right? So there is a legitimate sense in which we can't boast as if, you know, we've accomplished anything on our own. But in Christ, absolutely. I am proud of my Catholic faith. That is a gift given to me. Makes me want to stick my chest out and say, yeah, I'm Catholic. I do it on airplanes. I do it in coffee shops. I do it every chance I get. But see, it's not really about me so much as it is about the gift of God, this great gift of faith that I have. And I acknowledge all the while that I have humbly received this gift. I did nothing to merit it. Yet at the same time, I am called and I have a responsibility to share this great gift that I have, to be proud of this gift that I have and share it with others as well. So as long as we maintain that healthy balance, and I think St. Paul gives us a great picture of it, we get the sense of a healthy sense of pride and that sinful sense. Does that get at your question?
Yeah, I think it definitely helps. Yeah, I appreciate it. I don't want to take any more time. You got a lot
right,
of dollars, but I did want to say that you guys in your show and all the girls and guys and gals over there have brought me so much closer to God and answered a lot of questions. Thank you so much.
God bless you, God. Ryan. Thank you
awesome.
Very, very much for that. Are you including Nick in that?
Well, everybody but
everyone.
Nick.
Okay. Everyone.
Thank you, Ryan. Welcome home, brother. It is a good feeling to be home. I know it. I share it with you. God bless you. Tim, I got to read you something. I don't even know
yes.
if you know about this, but you just did you have your new CD set.
Yes.
On the Seventh Day Adventist.
Correct.
Called The Great Disappointment. This came across the transom. As a former Seventh-day Adventist, I can only confirm that Tim Staples makes a deep analysis of the Adventists' beliefs. He takes on questions like Adventist beliefs on baptism and the Trinity, in particular the Adventist's approach to Sola Scriptura, historical data about Adventist prophecies and the Sabbath and natural law. I think this material needs to be presented on paper as well.
Hey, hey. All right.
Since one can miss details while listening, Tim does not include typical Protestant errors that are common to all Protestants, but one can find these in other publications. Thank you, Tim Staples, and God bless. So that's from a former Seventh-day Adventist.
All right.
Saying
I
you got it right.
That. I really appreciate that. And he didn't leave his name for me?
I don't have a name on it. They just didn't want me to read the name
on
the air.
I'll have to get that.
Carrie probably has it.
Appreciate that.
Yeah, you can get Tim's CD set, or you can get the MP3 version and just download it at 25% off when you use the promo code GREAT at shop.catholic.com. Use the promo code GREAT at shop.catholic.com and get 25% off right now on The Great Disappointment. Tim's comprehensive look from a Catholic perspective at the Seventh-day Adventist beliefs and practices.
Yeah, of course, I zero in. I appreciate that fellow writing in because I didn't want to include in it the things that are common to all Protestants. Yeah. So that's really cool that he recognized that because I really go after the things that are distinctively Seventh-day Adventist. And a lot of people are really surprised and have been already about some of the things that I pull out, like their shall we say, interesting beliefs about the Trinity and the nature of God.
Right. Yeah, I'm sure you will liberate many minds to be open to the fullness of the Catholic faith as Christ presented it with that. And I hope that that's the case. Get your copy, The Great Disappointment, 25% off right now at shop.catholic.com. But don't forget the promo code is the word GREAT. Right back with more open forum with Tim Staples right after this.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support on the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Unplanned, the true story of Abby Johnson.
I would be the youngest director in Planned Parenthood history.
She believed in a woman's right to choose.
I've had an abortion myself, so I don't have any problem with another woman making the same decision.
Until the day she saw something that changed everything.
Tiny, perfect little baby. And then it was just gone.
Now she's pulling back the curtain on the abortion industry. Unplanned.
Available at EWTNRC.com and the EWTN app.
Catholic Answers Live open forum this hour. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call. And by the Catholic faith, I mean any of it. How, what we do, what we believe, why we do those things, why we believe those things. It's all on the table, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-318-7884. Next up, an anonymous caller. And I don't have a location there on you, Anonymous. Are you here with us, Anonymous?
I am, yes. Thank
okay.
you for taking my call.
Sure, your question for Tim.
Yeah, so my question is regarding baptism, and
yes.
I know that Catholics, and I'm Catholic myself, view baptism as being a sacrament that bestows grace, but I was in discussion with a Protestant who said that it's just an expression of faith, and it has nothing to do with salvation. I was just wondering what we would say to yes. sort of convince them that both baptism and faith are essential
yes.
For salvation.
Right. All right.
You know,
great.
If you go through the Great Commission, the Great Commission, you know, Jesus gives you a formula there
mm-hmm.
about making disciples and baptizing. Also baptizing in
yes.
Yes, that's a good place to start, Anonymous. But I think the key you want to help your Protestant friend to see is the link between baptism and specifically salvation. See, the Protestant, and as I was raised an Evangelical Baptist and later became a Pentecostal in the Assemblies of God, we focused on verses like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have everlasting life, shall be saved, right? We focus on verses like Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we as Catholics agree, amen. Belief is necessary for salvation. Calling upon the name of the Lord for an adult is necessary for salvation. But I think the key is to help your Protestant friend to see that as Catholics, we accept all of the scriptures. The error here is pulling one verse, two verses out of context to the exclusion of others. See, this is the same error that, say, Jehovah's Witnesses fall into when they'll take a verse like John 17:3. This is eternal life. This is Jesus praying on Holy Thursday, the night before he was to be crucified, and he says, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, right? So they say, look, the Father is the only true God. Then he says, and Jesus Christ. So gee whiz, right? Mm-hmm. Or 1 Timothy 2:5, right? There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Case closed, right? Well, as Christians, we know, no, let's open that case back up again. Because first of all, in John 17, notice Jesus refers to the Father as the one true God. Of course he is. That doesn't mean Jesus is not, or the Holy Spirit is not, because the Father is the true God, the Son is the true God, and the Holy Spirit are the true God. So what's happening here is the Jehovah's Witness is taking that verse out of context to say something that it actually doesn't say. Same with 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There, that emphasizes the humanity of Christ, no doubt. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. But that doesn't say that Jesus is not also God. And so we go to the many verses, as you know, my brother, like Titus 2:13, we await the manifestation of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Or John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So I use that as an analogy, because something similar here happens with our Protestant friends. They'll quote John 3:16 and Romans 10:13, and they'll say, see, faith is all you need. But notice, neither one of those texts say faith alone. In fact, nowhere do you find the words faith alone in the Bible, except in James 2:24, where St. James happens to say, we see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. That's an important principle. So from there, then, you move to the texts that plainly state baptism is necessary for salvation as well. For example, Mark 16:16, Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, it is difficult for me to think of a way Jesus could be any more plain that baptism is necessary for salvation than to say, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Notice, he didn't say, he that believes shall be saved. And then baptism, hey, that's a good thing to do also. No, he says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. 1 Peter 3:21, St. Peter says, baptism does now save you. And you'll notice in verse 20, he uses an analogy here, just as eight people were saved during the time of Noah in the flood. They were eight souls were saved by water. So baptism does now save us, right? And I'll throw in a couple of more just for good measure. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, St. Paul says, we are buried together with Christ through baptism, so that just as Christ is raised to newness of life, we may be raised to newness of life. So notice we're buried together with him, how? Through baptism. And one more, and we could do so many more, my brother, but Acts 22:16, Ananias says to St. Paul, when God sends him to Paul, for his conversion. He says, "And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So what we as Catholics do is we say, you know what? We're going to take all of these verses of Scripture. So when Jesus says belief is necessary for salvation in John 3:16, hey, we agree. It's necessary. When Paul says calling on the name of the Lord is necessary, we say amen. But when the Bible also talks about, from both Jesus and St. Paul and St. Luke in Acts 22:16, that baptism is necessary, we say amen to that as well. And in fact, we learn in sacred Scripture that there's all sorts of things. Obedience, for example, is necessary for salvation. In Romans 6:16, St. Paul says, "Know you not, whosoever servants you lend yourselves to be, his servants you are." Whether that, and he's referring to Christians here, because remember in Romans 6:3, he had just talked about baptism being our entrance way into Christ. And then he says, "Know ye not, whoever you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are, whether it be sin, which leads to death, or obedience." Very important. Hupaka eis eistikaiosunein. Obedience, which leads to justification, right? So I guarantee you, get those down there and check out as well. We have some great stuff at Catholic.com. Check out our tracks. We've got tons of articles on baptism and lots of good information for free for you to download.
Anonymous, I'm going to leave it there because lots and lots of folks on the line. I hope that that was helpful to you. I have the next caller is also an anonymous caller, a new anonymous caller. Are you there with us?
Right. So I guarantee it.
Hello?
Hello?
Hello? You're on the air on Catholic Answers Live.
Oh, great. Thank you. I had to turn my internet down there listening.
Yeah, I could hear myself yelling and screaming there. Yeah. All right.
I thought you were at the drive-up window. I thought it was...
All right, Catherine, what's on your mind?
Oh, okay. So thanks for taking my call. I'm a bit nervous because the question has been something I've been troubling over.
Okay.
But I finally ask it. Just to give a little backdrop, I was raised Catholic as a child. Didn't really understand my faith. And then when I was in my young 20s, I got born again in a non-denominational church and stayed there for about 30 years. And my walk with the Lord, you know, since I really had a transformational experience when I became born again, where I just had the indwelling of his love and I just wanted to give and I didn't really know what to do with all of that. I just loved the Lord. And so throughout my whole walk, looking back on it all now, I guess I could sum it up to say that I was double-minded because I believed that once saved, you're always saved. And at the same time, I would walk in holiness sometimes, and sometimes I would backslide, and I've done that more than a few times. And then even in my backslidden state, I would then still witness about the Lord, you know, while I was sitting there sinning with people. Crazy. And so now what has happened is that when I finally decided to just cut everything off and everyone off and just get alone with the Lord, I was just trying to find and seek the Lord and, you know, to hear his voice, and I wasn't finding his voice, you know, like I would normally communicate with him, and I don't know why that was, but what in the interim of that happening, I ended up coming across a scripture in Hebrews that scared the socks off of me.
Okay.
And I think I read it out of context. It's the one that talks about 10:26, if you continue to sin, willfully sin, there remains no more sacrifice. And this condemnation just came over my spirit, soul.
Right.
And I was terrified, like, since then I had like a panic reaction to it.
Yes.
So are you concerned about being beyond being forgiven?
Yes.
Okay. Let's let Tim answer that because that's very, very serious.
It really is. First of all, let's take a look at that verse that in your words, scared you. And I really sympathize with you. But in Hebrews 10:26, yeah, the scripture says, if we sin deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. The key here, and I think you already know this, you intimated it, is you think you may have taken this out of context. Well, in fact, you did. In fact, the letter to the Hebrews, and this is not a trick question, who is the letter to the Hebrews written to?
I know this one.
To the Hebrews, yeah. To Jewish Christians that were being tempted to leave the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the sacraments, Jesus Christ, and go back to the temple for their salvation. Keep that in mind, and we're going to come back after the break and put a bow on this.
Anonymous, please hold on, because I'm sure others share your question, and it will be very helpful to lots of folks. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Turns out that today, as back then, this question has a lot of different answers. So many groups want to appropriate Jesus, tweaking his identity until he looks and sounds just like one of them. But then you no longer have the Lord, says apologist Trent Horn. You have an imposter. In his new groundbreaking book, Counterfeit Christ, Trent exposes 18 phony versions of Jesus that we encounter today, helping you to recognize the fakes when you see them, explain why they're phony, and make a case for the full truth and beauty of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Order your copy of Counterfeit Christ today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, Chris Check, Carlo Broussard. Our On Fire lineup of speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker for your event, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com.
Tomorrow is September 11th.
What do you remember about this tragic day in history?
Share on tomorrow's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
Now back to more of Catholic Answers Live.
We're on the line with an anonymous caller. We didn't have very much time to get too far into the answer, but in essence, the question is it possible to be beyond forgiveness, especially yes. As many of us Christians have done from time to time? I thought the idea, the word being double-minded was very strong. You know, we're walking on a certain part of the day, we're walking with the Lord and keeping with Him, and another part of the day, we are not, and we have all kinds of ways of justifying that to ourselves. But then you might wake up one day and say, "What have I done?" That's kind of where we are now.
That's right. And it's interesting, Anonymous, you quoted St. James there, the double-minded man can receive nothing of the Lord. He is unstable in all of his ways. And that is absolutely true. But thanks be to God for the clarity that comes whenever you experience that sorrow, contrition for your sins. Guess what happens there? That double-mindedness goes away. Let's say you've fallen into a particular sin and you're thinking, "Oh my gosh, I'm unstable, I'm double-minded." Well, guess what? God's already working His grace to show you the error of your ways. And that sorrow serves to as that point of clarity to where you know what I did was wrong. You're no longer double-minded. That's when you repent. You go to confession, confess that sin, and turn your life around. But before we get there, I wanted to go back to Hebrews chapter 10, which was the source, the original source of the problem here. Remember, I mentioned before the break that Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians that are being tempted to leave Christ, the sacrifice, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, go back to the temple, to the animal sacrifices, to the old priesthood and such for their salvation. This is why the inspired author of Hebrews would say in Hebrews 7:11, if perfection comes through the Levitical priesthood, remember, he's reasoning with these Jewish Christians that were being tempted. He says, if perfection comes through the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should arise and be called after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron? For where there is a change of priesthood, there is of necessity a change of law, says the inspired author. That's Hebrews 7, verses 11 and 12. Well, when you come up into Hebrews 10, the inspired author is talking about the importance of going to Mass. You have to go to the fellowship of believers. Don't go back to the old, you know, to the synagogue and to the temple, which, by the way, was still standing when the book of Hebrews was written. Now, in order to really get this hopefully to come home to you, let's look at a couple of verses before verse 26. The inspired author says, let us hold, this is verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. For if we sin deliberately, now what is that sin? The whole context of Hebrews tells you it's the refusal to fellowship with the people of God, to reject Christ and the new covenant sacrifice, to go back to the old. That is what is being spoken of here. It is not talking about just, oh my goodness, I told a lie deliberately yesterday. That means there's no more forgiveness for my sins. No, if we sin deliberately, that is, if we reject Christ's church that he established, the new covenant sacrifice, and you go back to the old, notice, if we sin deliberately after receiving knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Why? Because if you back up to the first few verses of this very chapter, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, he says the law only has a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers once cleansed, they would have no longer any consciousness of sin. But notice in verse 3, he says, in the sacrifice, there is a reminder of sin year after year, for it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. His whole point is, by going back to the old law, you're going to a well without water. You're going to sacrifices that have no power to take away sins. And that's why there remains no sacrifice for your sins. Why? Because you're rejecting the true sacrifice. Can you see what we're getting at here, Anonymous? This has nothing to do with your situation unless you were to refuse, Anonymous, to avail yourself to Christ and to the new covenant sacrifice and to confession, which is what he has given us for our sins to be forgiven. And remember this, because, you know, hopefully this will help you when it comes to Hebrews 10:26. But we also have to understand what we see so plainly in Scripture, Psalm, both old and new, Psalm 118, Psalm 136. How many times does God say over and over again through the sweet psalmist, his mercy endures forever, his love endures forever, over and over and over. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. His mercies are renewed each morning. Great is thy faithfulness. How about Matthew 18, 22? When Jesus is asked the question, how many times must I forgive my brother? Shall I forgive him seven times? What was Jesus' response? Seven times 70 in a day. What does that mean? There's no limit. It doesn't mean, let's say that's 490. Okay, I don't have to forgive him now. No, no. Seven times 70 means there is no limit to the mercy we must share with one another. How much more is there no mercy or no limit to the mercy of God for us? And we have to understand this. Jesus demonstrated this on the cross. He gave his life for all of us. There is no sin you can commit or anyone here can commit that is more powerful than the grace and mercy of God that comes through the infinite propitiation that Jesus offered on the cross. So please understand, Hebrews 10:25, it don't say what you thought it said, number one. And number two, Jesus loves you, God loves you. What you need to do is go see a priest, go to confession, allow Jesus into your life to heal you and cleanse you, and he will empower you to get up and to walk hand in hand with him.
How's that, Anonymous?
Yeah, thank you for that. That's wonderful. I wanted to interject a couple other scriptures.
Fire away. Fire away. This is really important, so I really appreciate this. Go ahead.
Okay. Yeah. So there were a few more scriptures where Jesus talks about that that he is the vine and his father is the vine.
John 15. Yes.
Yeah,
I am the vine. You are the branches. Yes.
Yes. And the ones he prunes them, you know, they may produce more fruit, and then he cuts off ones that are not producing fruit.
Correct.
And then he intimates, you know, to another cutting off of where those branches can be thrown into the fire.
Yes.
And then other scriptures. Now I was kind of afraid to read the Bible because all these scriptures are like standing
right
out. And like there's other scriptures that say resist and rebel and the sword. And I have spoken the
sure
Lord, you know?
Sure. Well, let's jump into John chapter 15. No, we have to understand as Christians that hell is a reality. I mean, it exists. It is real. And there are souls there. And there will be souls there. All right, that is a reality. But God does not will anybody to go there. He doesn't will you to go there. He doesn't will Tim Staples to go there. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, St. Paul says, God wills all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, St. Peter says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we know it is God's will for you to be saved. He has provided the grace of God for you and for me for our salvation. But yes, we can choose to reject that grace. And that's what Jesus is talking about there in John chapter 15. You were quoting 1-4. But if you keep reading there, verses 5 and 6, his point is, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the point. If you try to get to heaven apart from Jesus Christ, you're not going to make it. You must abide in him. How do we do that? Through the sacraments. Jesus gave us baptism to incorporate us into his love and in his life. And he has given us the Eucharist to sustain us. He says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you, in John 6:53. In fact, St. Paul uses that same word, Zoe, the divine life of God communicated to us, when he says in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, having been reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more shall we be saved through his life? Oh, that's a key, right? So we've been reconciled through his death and through baptism. How much more shall we be saved through his life? How is his life then communicated to us? Well, of course, principally the greatest way is through the Eucharist. But if we lose our way and we stumble, we have the grace of confession. If any man says he has no sin, says 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and heal us of all unrighteousness. So this is what you need, Anonymous. The devil is going to try to tell you all sorts of things of how much he is the constant accuser of the brethren. In Revelation chapter 12, he is the one that will tell you and everybody else, you're a sinner, you're lost, God can't forgive you, but that is a lie. And you know, John chapter 15 does not even come close to saying that you can commit a sin somehow, that you're separated from God and you can never come back. As long as you are breathing, Anonymous, there is hope for your salvation. And Jesus demonstrated that, as I said, on the cross. Does that help at all, Anonymous?
Yes, it does. I'm breathing a sigh of relief. And I'll just say this one last thing.
Yes.
There's a theologian out there, his name is John Piper, and he talked about what place does fear have in the believer's life.
Right.
And what he said was that when you repent, that is something that is like a grace that God gives you. And if you repent and you still don't, and you don't have peace, then that could indicate that you're cut off because it's like, you know, because perfect love casts out fear, mm-hmm. and therefore once you've repented, then that repentance, you know,
okay.
you're back.
Anonymous, let me jump in here because Mr. Piper here is leading you down a dangerous path, and this is why. I want you to go in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, where St. Paul says this concerning judgment. He says, it is to the Corinthians, he says, it's a very small matter to me to be judged by you or any man's judgment. I do not even judge my own self. This is an important point. Paul is saying we do not have the power or the authority to judge our own selves with regard to our state of grace. Now, I hope I am in a state of grace, right? I believe, I would put believe in quotes here, I believe I am. St. Paul says similarly in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3, he says, it's a small matter to me to be judged by you or any man's judgment. He then says, I don't even judge my own self. He says, I have nothing on my conscience. This is a key for you, Anonymous. I have nothing on my conscience, but I am not thereby justified or acquitted. The Greek verb is dikaiō, which means justified. I am not thereby justified, but the one who will judge me is the Lord. Therefore, judge not until such time when the Lord comes. Then shall the hidden motives of the heart be made manifest, and then shall each man have his reward from God. You and I, our job is not to judge ourselves. Oh no, I think I'm cut off. Oh, today I think I'm in. Tomorrow, oh, I think I'm cut off. That's not the way to live the Christian life. You let God be the judge. You simply obey what God says for you to believe and to do. You believe in Jesus. You believe his church that he established. You avail yourselves to the sacraments. You confess your sins, and you thank God they are forgiven, whether you feel like they're forgiven or not. For we, as you know, St. Paul tells us, we walk by faith and not by sight or feelings or what Mr. Piper says or anybody else says. We walk by faith in the virtue of hope, which is rooted in faith and the fact that Jesus died for us and established the church to give us the sacraments. If we, you know, hinge everything on whether we feel like we're forgiven, that is what leads to being the double-minded person who is, you know, flopping all around and, oh my goodness, I don't know. We have to trust Jesus Christ, meditate on the Gospels, meditate on the Passion of our Lord. Look at what Jesus did for you. He died for you. Accept that, accept him, receive his sacraments, and move on with your life. Does that make sense, Anonymous?
Totally. And I have a big smile on my face and a sigh of relief.
Oh, wonderful. It was a very, very worthwhile call because, as Tim said, there's lots and lots of people who need to hear this. Well, it's a little thing called the gospel. So we got to get it out there. We have to take a break, though.
Amen.
So I will say thank you for the call. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this.
Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Next time on EWTN Live, witness how the tragedy of the Civil War forever transformed Catholicism in the United States as Father Charles Connor delves into its history. Next time on EWTN Live.
EWTN Live with me, Father Mitch Pacwa, tomorrow at 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN TV and radio.
I don't want you to miss out on this month's free ebook. So we've been having one pretty much every month. And the Catholic Answers Guide to Navigating the Bible is out and it's free. You just go to the Catholic Answers Facebook page, look for the free ebook banner, click the banner, get yourself a free ebook, the Catholic Answers Guide to Navigating the Bible. Tim Staples is our guest this hour. Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers and the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Up next is Nate, our friend in Lubbock, Texas, listening on the EWTN app. Nate, good to have you on. Your question for Tim.
Hello, Tim. I'm a big fan. Just really honored to speak with you two guys today.
Welcome, Nate. What's on your mind, brother?
And, you know, Tim, you've been amazing. You and Trent have actually helped me. You'll come to answer a lot of questions. Oh, yeah, and then there's Cy. Hi, Cy. How are you doing? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding.
Thanks, Nate. That's how everybody treats me around here.
All right,
well,
Nate.
I was just going to make a comment. You know, I'm looking forward to seeing you this weekend here in Amarillo, Texas.
Yes.
I'm going to drive down and go see you. Looking forward to it for the banquet.
Yes.
My question is, are you going to try the Big Texan Challenge here in Amarillo, Texas over there?
Oh, are you talking about that massive steak?
Yes, the 72-ounce.
Oh, man.
You know what?
Hey, Valerie is listening.
That's right. Those days are long gone, brother. Maybe when I was a Marine at 21, I would have gone for that thing, but that's like half a cow. I have seen that sucker, and man, I am a big steak eater, but like I said, those years are gone, man. I can't handle that. I'd be in the hospital if I ate that thing.
We had a Knights of Columbus meeting yesterday, and we were saying how if you decided to do it, we'd be over there cheering you on with a trash can next to you.
Yeah, exactly.
Hey, Nate, before I had to go to another caller, say again what the event is. It's a Right to Life event in Amarillo?
Yes, in Amarillo, it's a Right to Life banquet. His Excellency is going to be there. Tim's going to be the keynote speaker. They're going to have a great dinner there from Big Texan. Just a lot of fellowship, and I'm gonna come by and say hi to you, Tim. So hopefully you'll remember me, my friend.
Absolutely, right. And I'm going to be speaking on pro-life apologetics. So I am really looking forward to that, bro.
Nate, I'm glad you're able to call in with that. For a second, I thought you were calling Tim His Excellency, but no, you meant the bishop will be there. Got to keep moving, Joe in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on the Great Spirit Catholic Radio. Joe, hang on a second. Sorry, Joe, your question for Tim.
Hey, thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
Tim, you answered one of my questions a while ago very wonderfully about why Rome takes papal lead, and you directed me to Daniel 2:44.
Yes.
Which
great
is
text.
Absolutely wonderful.
Yes.
I was wondering if you would elaborate more on God's kingdom breaking up and consuming everything.
Right, right.
I didn't know if maybe this was like denominations and what's going on today or.
Yes. Oh, beautiful question. And for those who don't know, if you go to Daniel chapter 2, we have a beautiful prophetic text here of the coming of four kingdoms. And each one of those kingdoms is really plainly delineated to where there's general agreement among biblical scholars what's being spoken of, but you get to the fourth, for lack of time here, the fourth kingdom that is coming is the Roman Empire. And it's portrayed in verse 43, as you saw the iron mixed with miry clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, now this is referring to the Romans and the emperors and such who would have all sorts of problems with marriage and intermarriage and fighting and killing each other and so forth among the royal family. But it then says in verse 44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now, when Jesus came to this earth, of course, how does he depict the church over and over in Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel, Luke's gospel, all the synoptics? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So this is in fulfillment of this text here. God will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall its sovereignty be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. This refers to the fact that the Roman Empire would begin, and this is the Roman Empire out of which the new kingdom would be established, right? But the new kingdom would end up breaking it into pieces. How? Well, think about it. The Romans persecuted the Christians. They kind of joined forces in an unholy alliance with the Jews, which is depicted, you know, in Revelation 17 and 18 as the Whore of Babylon. Of course, Babylon being Rome and Jerusalem being the whore, and together they would enter in this unholy alliance. And you see in Luke's gospel, for example, in the persecution of Jesus, we have Herod and Caesar becoming friends because they had been at odds, but it was their mutual hatred of Jesus that brought them together in this unholy friendship that led to the crucifixion of our Lord. Well, in Revelation, we see this unholy alliance between Jerusalem and Rome continues in the form of the persecution of Christians. But what ends up happening is the seeds are planted, even back, as you know, brother, in the time of St. Paul. St. Paul will speak about in Philippians, for example, members of Caesar's own household are already being converted, right, to our Catholic Christian faith. And the seeds were being planted for Rome to be converted. And in fact, that is what happens. And so by 476 AD, to make a long story short here, when the Roman Empire finally collapses, do you know, brother, that at that time, which St. Augustine, I think, was prophetic in the City of God that he had written 40 years earlier, you know, one of his last works that he wrote. I mean, he saw the writing was on the wall. As you know, the City of God is about the cosmic conflict between the City of God and the cities of this world and that clash. And he could see the writing on the wall. You know, the barbarians were not just at the gates, they were inside already, and Rome was falling apart. And many people believed in 476, when the Western Roman Empire, I should say, collapsed, that this was the end of the world. This was it, man. The world is going to end. It's over. I mean, this had lasted 1,000 years, and it's gone. Oh, my goodness. Well, guess what? It wasn't over. In fact, that fall gave birth to Christendom. It would be Christendom and the kingdom of God that would arise out of the ashes there. And of course, the church would evangelize the entire world as a result. So at any rate, I think we could go back even further and see how the kingdom was established in Jesus Christ and the apostles long before this. But I argue that in the fall of Rome, and really the rise of the church, Western civilization as we know it, and Christendom, we see really kind of the fruits in full of this prophecy here in Daniel 2:44 that, of course, begins with the life of Christ and the apostles.
Thank you very, very much for that call. Joe in Lincoln, thanks everybody who called today. Tim Staples, thank you for it went quick, huh?
Too quick. You got to have me back for 2 hours, man. One just doesn't cut it.
It went quick, but I'm really glad we got to have that conversation with that anonymous caller in the middle to say,
Praise God.
Jesus can forgive you. And if you're ever feeling that you are beyond Jesus' forgiveness, you might have missed the story about who he really is, because you are not beyond the reach of his forgiveness. Hey, tomorrow, Steve Ray and Carla Broussard here. It's going to be a great couple hours. We'll see you then, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.